open your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And what I'd like to do is put the passage right before you that we're going to study, and then we'll look at it. It says this, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20, "Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by men of strange tongues, and by the lips of strangers I will speak to this people, and even so they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So then tongues are for a sign not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is not to believe unbelievers, but to those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues, an ungifted man or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are mad? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you." This is the word of the Lord. I suppose we're going to continue to move on into our study here on the bottom line truth about tongues. This is really a third part to this here in this chapter. But I suppose if you wanted to give it a sub-theme for this morning, it would be why we gather. Why it is that we gather. Why did you come and sit down in this chair with all of these other strange people? Now, as you're there in 1 Corinthians 14, the topic has been spiritual gifts in the church. God gave us all a spiritual gift to serve each other with right here in this church. And of course, I see you all using it so much. I'm the beneficiary and blessed in so many ways. Now, this church here in Corinth, this real church, was making a big deal about tongues. They were singling this gift out as a key gift to deeper spirituality. Now, tongues was a real spiritual gift that God gave some believers in the church. Some were misusing it. Others were counterfeiting it. That is, copying the mystery religion's version. They were allowing themselves to get full of ecstasy and frenzy and trying to speak in some other spiritual language to talk to some god. That was how the pagans did that. In fact, that's what they did in the very pagan temples. And Paul writes to correct that. That's what he's writing this for. This chapter, as I said, is the bottom line truth about tongues for Paul to take care of this abuse in the church at Corinth. He wants to help them. And this is not meant, 1 Corinthians 14 is not meant to be a big old club, you know, against the head. It is meant to be the gentle crook of the staff that grabs the sheep and says, not that way, this way. Let me help you. Danger is over there. You just picture the shepherd as he's about to catch the sheep, as it's about to go into the ravine where, if he's not there, the sheep goes in there and doesn't get out of there and eventually starves itself and just dies with emaciation and possibly weathered. That's what 1 Corinthians 14 is. And what we have found is that the very problem that they were having back then is similar to the one that we have today with the charismatic movement. And this is why it has become very important for us to kind of slow down a little bit and make sure we get this right. Trying to make tongues some kind of spiritual private thing where a person talks to God in a private spiritual language. Why did they do that? Why did they do it back then in Corinth? Why do people do it today? They do it for self-edification, to build themselves up. And back then, there at Corinth, they started boasting about that. They believed that they had this private prayer language to commune with God like the pagans did with their gods. So Paul writes this chapter for a couple of reasons. First, to correct that thought that the true gift of tongues is some ecstatic speech like the mystery religions. And then secondly, to make sure that the true gift of tongues that they had in this church is used properly. In other words, so that they would all understand why they go to church and what you do once you get there. That's really what we're going to get over the next two studies that we have here in 1 Corinthians 14. Now that touches us today because we have a lot of people in a lot of churches claiming they have the Holy Spirit and that He gave them tongues, and there's a lot of talking in tongues and out of control activity and all kinds of personal dealing supposedly with the Holy Spirit. And I gotta say, it's really confusing, isn't it? I have told you, I have a whole history of very, very many people in my life, very close to me, that are in the charismatic movement. And then when we talk about these types of spiritual things, it gets very, very confusing. So I need this message too. Now this morning, we're going to deal with this question. What is the purpose of biblical tongues? What is the purpose of biblical tongues? Let me say it a different way. Why did God give it to the church? What was that all about? You ever asked that? You ever wondered that? Either A, you have and you haven't gotten a sufficient answer, so you've given yourself your own answer. Or B, you've listened to the one of the many, many, many answers that churches today are giving that are in this very movement. Now, we've covered the place of tongues, and we've told you that it is second. It is not a primary spiritual gift for the church. We showed you the reasons for that, and what I'm going to do is show you from this section that the purpose of tongues, or the gift of languages, that is as a sign. So the place for tongues, second. The purpose of tongues is a sign. And what we need to do is place that purpose right next to what is called tongues today by so many in the church and ask ourselves, does it pass the test? Listen, the biblical test. Not the test of Grace Bible Church. Not the test of majority rules. The biblical test. Does it fit the biblical model or not? Now, what is the typical answer we get today for the purpose of what the purpose of tongues is? I'll tell you what I've seen in the various things that I've read. Most would say that it's for worship. The idea of tongues is for worship, or it's a private prayer language, or it's experiencing God in a closer way. See. Now, by the way, it is interesting to me that the pagans from the mystery religions also thought of tongues that very same way. Exactly. And I told you, you can read about it for yourself. There's lots of literature out there that covers this very thing. But let's look at some of the purposes of tongues from the modern charismatic movement. And I boiled them down to one of three things you typically hear. Now, the very first thing that some will tell you is that tongues is that they think that tongues is for personal edification. personal edification. You can say maybe it this way, for growth in devotion to Christ. Some see tongues as a way or a means to grow in their personal devotion to Christ. Notice from the first 19 verses, Paul's point is actually to show us that that isn't true. That is not the purpose. Verse 2, for one who speaks in a tongue, singular, and we've made this point about the difference between the singular and the plural. The singular is the unintelligible ecstatic speech like the mystery religions. Paul says, and this is one that doesn't speak to men. He says, now listen, you've got a person and they're speaking this. Remember, he's talking to Corinth. And you're doing this to a god like the mystery religions. You're not speaking to men. Now that's an important thing to make a note of when he says they don't speak to men, because that's the point of spiritual gifts, is to be used for others, to speak to men with. He says instead, you speak to a god and no one understands you. That's the special private devotion to that god. He speaks mysteries, he speaks secrets, and no one understands that person. And so they say it's for personal edification, but the gifts, he says here, are not given for self-edification. It's for others. Verse 4, a person that speaks in a tongue in the ecstatic speech edifies himself. Paul isn't, by the way, saying that that's a purpose of tongues, that's okay. Self-edification. He's condemning that. When he says that, in verse 4, he's condemning that. He's exposing that. The gifts are not designed for that. That's what he's telling us. In fact, he goes on to say, verse 14, a person who tries to have a relationship with God like that has an unfruitful mind. Verse 16, no one can say amen to what you're saying. They can't agree. They can't say, hey, I'm with you on that. They can't say that. You hear somebody that just starts saying something that you go, I don't understand that. I hear syllables. I hear a noise. Sometimes even singing. But I don't understand what you're saying. I can't say I'm with you on that. Verse 19, Paul says, I'd rather have just 5 words of clear teaching than thousands of tongue speaking. Why? Because it is selfish. It's in other words, it just benefits the person speaking it. That's what I mean when I say selfish. It just benefits you. And it doesn't even benefit you. I mean, when he says his mind is unfruitful, that means it doesn't even benefit that person either. It has no fruit bearing for another, nor yourself. What is the point? That is not a biblical purpose of tongues. Edification that leads to devotion isn't a biblical purpose of tongues. It isn't meant to be a prayer language. And you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6, just before the Lord's Supper, or before the Lord's Prayer, excuse me. He said, not in meaningless repetition. And then he gives them a lesson on how to pray, and none of it suggests tongues at all. Clear, understood language to God. See, that is what Jesus called for in Matthew 6. Nowhere in the Bible, by the way, are we told to pray in an unknown language. Nowhere. So where did that come from? That's what Paul's correcting in 1 Corinthians 14, see. In other words, by the time you get to 1 Corinthians 14, it exists. Where did it come from? That's the point. Now, a second purpose you often hear. So the first purpose is for personal edification or devotion. The second purpose that you often hear is it is for evangelism, that God gave tongues for evangelism. Now, the idea behind that is that God gave languages to get the gospel out to people that can hear it in their own language. And I have to be honest, that kind of sounds logical, doesn't it? You say, wow, yeah, I mean, how are you going to tell these people the gospel? You don't even speak their language. But here's the big problem with that thinking. We have no example of that in the New Testament. None. He said, whoa, 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 Acts chapter 2. Oh, I'm glad that you said that. So, go there for a moment. Acts chapter 2. You can go there in your own Bibles. We're going to do a little bit of that here this morning. Acts chapter 2. Pentecost. I mean, you remember Jesus said, okay, hey, wait for the Holy Spirit. He's going to come. And by that, now the Holy Spirit is always here, but so when he says he's going to come, by that what he means is in a special way. And he's going to fill you. And so he comes and they were filled and all began to speak with other tongues or languages. That's what it says in verse 4, doesn't it? Galileans speaking in the language of the people listening. Now, what were they speaking? They were giving them the gospel, right? Well, look at verse 11 and you'll find out. We hear them in our own tongues, in our own languages, speaking of the mighty deeds of God. What's the mighty deeds of God? Well, just what it says, his power, about his power. In other words, you know, they're being given the history of the might of God. The history of God's incredible power all through the Old Testament. And maybe they were hearing truths about creation and maybe they were getting truths about miracles and maybe they were getting truths about how God sovereignly preserved Israel. All of that is God's might and God's power. The mighty deeds of God. Tremendous stuff. But I want you to understand something. That is not the gospel. Is it important? Yes. Helpful? Yes. Is it the gospel? The Romans 1:16 gospel that God has given that is his power to save? No. What is this? You know what it is? It is pre-evangelism. It's what you might call pre-evangelism. Let me say it a different way. It's getting the people's attention. That's what happened. The Lord used the speaking in other languages to speak great things about himself so that the people would stop and listen to what? The gospel. It's not the gospel, but it gets their attention that they might listen to what? The gospel. What's going on here? Now listen, that is the work of most miracles, to make it clear that the power of God is here. Why? Because God wants to speak. How did God speak? Acts 2, verses 14 through 36, through Peter. And what did Peter do? He gave them the gospel. See? The clear gospel. See, well, what language did he speak? Pretty sure the language that he always spoke with. See, how do you know that? Because other people, all the people spoke in other languages earlier, and then just Peter speaks. Doesn't tell us that he spoke in any of the other languages. He just spoke. That tells me he spoke in the language that he normally speaks in. The tongues were not the evangelism. The tongues prepared for the evangelism. Sometimes you hear people say, well, you know, if there's a tribe and you're a missionary and don't know the language and want to give them the gospel, I mean, what if that happens? Don't you think that God could give that person a gift to be able to do that? I mean, that he can give them language to speak to them? And my answer to that is he could. He could, of course. He is God. He is sovereign. He is able. And by the way, maybe he has. Listen carefully. But that's not the same thing of what we're talking about here. When we're talking about the gift of tongues. 1 Corinthians 14. A gift to be used for the body, for the benefit of others. That's what he says in 1 Corinthians 12, 7. That's the purpose of spiritual gifts. And tongues is a spiritual gift. And so we're talking about tongues as a spiritual gift given to a believer at salvation to use for God's purpose. Then we could add another purpose the charismatic movement believes about tongues for edification, for evangelism. They also believe another purpose is for experience, to experience closeness to God, closeness to Him. How? Through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they say. And so there's, if you hear this quite often, I was just recently reading of, listening to a guy teach on this and reading information, but very clear connection to that. But you remember what Paul's already told us though in chapter 12, verse 13? That in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. When did that happen? At salvation. It's already happened. He spoke about it in past tense. Romans 6, same thing. By the way, he used the word all. Not some, but all people who become Christians were baptized into the Holy Spirit. I mean, Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people were saved. How many of them spoke in tongues? You say, I don't know. That's right. You don't. Well, should we assume that they all spoke in tongues? No. No. We know the people that spoke in tongues because he tells us that they spoke in tongues throughout Acts. You can read that. In fact, I'll tell you the places here in a moment. None that we know of spoke in tongues. None experience it. You say, well, what about Acts chapter 10, verse 46? I mean, we just studied that. And, you know, remember Peter preached the gospel and it says those people began to speak in tongues. Well, this is what you might call the third Pentecost. The first happened at Acts chapter 2 and the gospel was given, you know, had come to Jerusalem. The second one happened in Acts chapter 8 where the gospel went to Samaria. And the third one happens in Acts chapter 10 where the gospel is being taken to the ends of the earth, that is to the Gentiles. In other words, it was a marker to the apostles and everyone else that the true gospel has gone out just like Jesus said it would in Matthew 16 and Acts 1:8. You say, wait a minute, you forgot one place. What about Acts 19? Oh yeah, there's Acts 19. But in Acts 19, you have Old Testament saints who believed in, they're called disciples of John, who believed in the gospel that John preached, but they didn't know about Christ. They didn't know about the Holy Spirit. So then when they do believe, the Holy Spirit affirms, this is that same thing from Acts 2, Acts 8, Acts 10. This is real. This is real. The last believers from the Old Testament. And so the transition was made. So, the purpose of tongues wasn't for edification through a private prayer language. It wasn't for evangelism to people to give them the gospel in their own language. It wasn't for experiencing God through a baptism of the Spirit. What is the purpose of tongues? Very well, as a sign. And that's just what verses 20 through 25 teach. So let's give them all our attention the rest of the way. Point number two, the purpose of tongues as a sign. Verses 20 to 25. Now, for three reasons, Paul can say that tongues were given to be a sign. And we're going to get to those to understand the purpose of tongues. Now, you remember the Jews were familiar with signs. They craved them. They wanted signs to justify something that's coming from God in order for them to believe. And in Matthew 12, you remember what Jesus said? An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign. Hold on to that thought about that. As we go through this, I think that's going to make a little more sense as you understand the Jewish way of thinking. Now, let's go to verse 20. To understand the purpose of tongues first, we need to understand that it starts with your thinking about tongues. It starts with your thinking about tongues. Wait till you see this. I got to say, I'm very familiar with verse 20, but not in the context that I studied it this last week. And this is going to be really interesting for you, I believe. All right. Verse 20. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking. Yet in evil be babes, but in your thinking be mature. You heard that verse before? Sure. That's one of those, put it on the refrigerator, kind of a Hallmark, put it in a Hallmark card and send it out. But very few people that receive that Hallmark card maybe realize it's in the context and flow of a teaching on tongues. He says, brethren, do not be children. The word here for children is paideia. And it's the regular word for child. This is the regular word for child in the rearing age. So you'd say maybe like between 5 and 10, 5 and 12, in that range. The rearing age. Notice, don't be children. Don't be like that in your thinking, in your mind. Don't be childlike. Now, sometimes, like in Matthew 18, Jesus says, you must be like a child in order to be converted. But here he's not talking about that. He's using it in a different way. Don't be children in your thinking, in your mind. You're an adult spiritually, but you are thinking like a spiritual child. This is childish. How you're going about this is childish. Stop being, this is what he's saying, stop being so immature about how you view tongues. Now that should get our attention. Whoa. Okay, what would be the mature way to think about tongues? Now watch. Yet in evil, be babes. In evil, different. By the way, the word for babes is different than child. I'll show that here in a moment. But first look at the word evil. Kakia. That's the evil that he's talking about. You see, what evil? Moral evil? No. Sometimes this word kakia can also be a euphemism for porneia, which is immoral type evil. But I don't believe that's how he is using it here. In this context, it has to do with the evil attitude and practice that they have toward tongues. How they misused tongues is called evil here. He says you need to be babes, and this is the word nepiatsete. It's where we get neophyte from, be an infant. be an infant when it comes to evil, when it comes to evil in general, but in this particular, when it comes to evil as it relates to tongues, be an infant. What are infants like? Well, they don't know much, for one thing, right? They know nothing. In other words, don't be acquainted with evil. Don't have knowledge in it. Don't be experienced in it. Be innocent about it. The young infant lacks the experiences needed to make judgments, right? Innocent to evil, so there's more love and gentleness and understanding and patience. And even some of their little, you know, impatience only lasts until you put the ice cream in their mouth or whatever, you know. Then they're back to being happy, you know. So it's just, everything is so innocent, it's so simple, and be all of that as it relates to how you need to approach tongues. Now, I realize we're stepping into some waters that are going to be a little bit sensitive and complex, and so I did what any person in my place would do. I grabbed an old dead guy. Help. Give me some insight here. Here we go. This is R.C. Lenski, the old Lutheran, early 1900s pastor, commentator. He says this: like children, they delight in the gift as such and yet fail to see all that is involved in the inconsiderate use and display which they make of this gift, end quote. He goes on to say, it is evil to use a gift, here that of tongues, so that it does not serve its true purpose. To use it with a display of vanity is childish. To ignore its purpose by disregarding edification is wrong, end quote. He says, when you just go and use it willy-nilly how you want to, without examining or even knowing the purpose, it's wrong. And it could just even be worse than that. It could be evil. Let me say it a different way. In other words, they are not using their minds for biblical things. They are not measuring what they do when they serve by the Bible. It starts with the thinking, beloved. That's where this movement today goes wrong. In their thinking, they are acting like children who value everything by experiences and thrills and fads and fame and emotional successes. And the evil, I believe, is that they were being selfish about their gifts. So Paul says, you guys need to get back to the design of tongues. Now to do that, you have to be willing to think biblical about them. So the purpose of tongues, secondly, is spelled out with an understanding of design. It's spelled out with an understanding of design. So he spells this out for them in verses 21 and 22. He says, all right. You need to use your thinking. You need to understand the purpose. Okay, well then tell us the purpose, Paul. Beloved, if you get the purpose, that is God's design for tongues, then you're going to be willing to change some things to be what God wants them to be, right? I remember right after I had become a Christian, and I had a lot of practices because I was a Catholic, and so I had a lot of practices that were so rooted in me that it's like, you do this because that's what you do. This is what God wants. And you don't do these other things. And I remember, you know, one of the things that I kind of held on to is, you know, man, if I want to confess my sin, I got to go see a priest. And I got to go into the little, you know, booth thing and go talk to him. see my spiritual therapist, you know, whatever. I mean, that's kind of what they always seem like. You go into the, and it's all private and closed in and everything. And so you share your sins and all that. And then I was challenged. Wait a minute. 1 Timothy 2:5 says there's only one mediator. You don't need that priest. What? And I fought that. Well, God won. As I listened to 1 Timothy 2:5, as he told me the purpose of Jesus as the mediator. And I stopped going. Priest says, it's been a while since I've seen you. To which I said, I don't need you. You have Jesus. You're not him. So, you gotta have, understand design. Look at verse 21. In the law it is written, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers I will speak to this people, and even so they will not listen to me, says the Lord. In the law, he says, that's Old Testament. Let's go back to Scripture, he says. So back to the Old Testament, and then he quotes Isaiah 28:11-12, and notice in verse 22, tongues are for a sign. All right, what's the design? Tongues are for a sign. Tongues are for a sign. Somebody says, hey, well, I believe in tongues. I think they're for today and everything. He says, okay, great. What's the sign? He says tongues are for a sign. You tell me the sign. What is the sign? Because if you know the sign, then you're getting closer to understanding the purpose for which God gave the gift. Remember, it's his gift, not yours. He's just giving it to you and you're just a steward of it, right? What's the sign? What is it a sign of? Well, I'm going to tell you a few things, but first of all, it is a sign of what you might call a curse, and that's in verse 21. And notice in verse 22, a sign to unbelievers, not to believers. So you get somebody, they say, you know, hey, I believe in tongues. It's for today and everything. You say, great. It's supposed to be a sign. How is it a sign? And then you say also, and who are the unbelievers that you're using this supposed gift for? And it's not for evangelism, so what are you using it for? Verse 21 is the sign. All right, here we go. Now, the whole Old Testament confirms this. That's why he says it is written in the law. Okay? Tongues, this is what a sign does. Tongues are a sign, like a signpost, pointing forward to unbelievers about something. Notice the words, for a sign, from verse 22. That phrase, for a sign, is used 10 times in the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament. And when it did use it, it was always telling us this is purpose. Purpose. It has to have to do with purpose. A sign pointing to something with purpose. Look then at verse 21. It says, God will speak to this people. This people. What people is he talking about? I'll give you the answer and then I'll explain the answer. Israel. And verse 22 tells us Israel is unbelieving. Now to really understand this, we need to get ourselves back into the background of this. So turn to Isaiah 28. Turn to Isaiah 28. Now here in Isaiah 28, it is written to Judah. You say, what's Judah? Judah is southern Israel. And the reason why that's important is by the time you get to Isaiah 28, there is no more northern Israel. Northern Israel was taken into captivity right around 722 BC. This is 15 years later. And here is Israel, full of haughty pride, thinks that no one can touch her. In fact, sort of mocks northern Israel. Ha! You guys got taken away captive. Look at us. We're stronger than you. We're obviously more elite than you. The Assyrians have already taken out northern Israel, and now both the Assyrians and Babylonians threaten to take out the south. Eventually, the Babylonians are going to be the ones that win that out with the southern, with southern Israel, Judah. So Isaiah 28 is a warning to Israel. You feel real good about yourself, Isaiah says, the Lord says through Isaiah. And that's a mistake. Verses 1 through 8, you guys are full of pride. You drink yourselves drunk because you are so confident that there's no danger from outsiders, but there is. In fact, it is so bad. Look at verse 7. The leaders are all just wasting their lives and drunk and unable to make wise judgments. Verse 9, here's how bad it is. To whom would he teach knowledge, and to whom would he interpret the message? Those just weaned from milk? Those just taken from the breast? In other words, I have all these prophets and priests in this place. These leaders, these spiritual leaders, God says, and I can't teach a single one of them. They're all drunk. They're not able to be taught. They don't want what I'm teaching. They're all like babies, he says, needing to be weaned from milk. Does that sound familiar? 1 Corinthians 14:20? They're all just immature and foolish and just self-indulged and self-absorbed. Verse 10, for he says, order on order, order on order, line on line, line on line. A little here, a little there. Now, what is this all about? In other words, to them, it just sounds like a repeat over and over and over and over. Okay, you said that. You ever have that? You ever have somebody respond to you? Hey, you said that already. I know that. Whenever somebody says that to you, I just want to let you know, right now, you're dealing with an immature person. You're actually dealing with somebody who's not willing to be taught. When you say, I know that, the distance is between here, and it's the size of the Grand Canyon. You know it up here. You're unwilling to let yourself know it in your heart, to have impact in your heart. They never hear my message, the Lord says. It just sounds like the same line over and over to them. Again, that's how an immature person takes the scripture. Oh, you're giving me the Bible again, huh? Give me deeper stuff. I need some deeper experiences. Instead of that dry Bible stuff that sounds like line on line, order on order. So verse 11. Indeed, he will speak to this people through stammering lips and a foreign tongue. God is going to bring a people to you with a language you don't understand. And he will judge you for it. And the people he's referring to are the Babylonians. Verse 12, he who said to them, here is rest, give rest to the weary, and here is repose. Look at it. But they would not listen. So verse 13, so the word of the Lord to them will be order on order, order on order, line on line, line on line, a little here, a little there. They may go and stumble backward, be broken, snared, and what? Taken captive. What is he saying? He's saying, it's going to sound drone-ish to you, and then you're going to go and be taken captive. You're going to be judged and taken away. And we know, by the way, that it came to be just like that, the Lord said. There's a prophecy about a that's a prophecy about a coming judgment, and that's just what happened. Judgment for unbelief, for apostasy. Now listen. They wouldn't hear the clear word of God, so God sent people to speak words they couldn't understand, to let them know it bothers him when his people don't receive his word in unbelief. But like so much scripture, this is also a prophecy that stretches beyond the captivity in Babylon. It joins Deuteronomy 28:49 as a picture of the 70 AD judgment that the Lord brought against Israel. Where finally they were punished. When will it happen? When you hear strange tongues coming to you. That's when it will happen. Strange language you don't understand. And you can see that, mark this down, you can see that same thing in Jeremiah 5, verse 15. Now back to 1 Corinthians 14, 21. So I got to get through this here. So what does that mean for those people in Paul's day? Listen carefully here. It was a signpost to every Jew, connecting them to Isaiah 28. Every Jew who knew her own history. That the same thing is coming her way if she persists in her unbelief. She would know judgment is coming. And I've already made the connection in the past that when tongues came at Pentecost and Peter preached the gospel, that the Jews listening, it says, were stabbed in the heart and said, "What shall we do?" That was Acts 2, 36 and 37. What can we do? Why are they saying this? Why do they act alarmed? Why do they act like they're dead men? Because they're dead men. All that's left is judgment. We just put the pieces together. We just heard the strange tongues of Isaiah 28. And then we heard a message to you about Joel chapter 2, which we know is God's judgment against the unbelievers. What do we do? God is going to destroy us. He did it with them in the Old Testament. He can do it with us now. Listen, beloved, the gift of tongues was never intended for believers, but to be a message to unbelievers. And in particular, not even just any unbelievers, but unbelieving Jews. It was a unique gift given for a unique time to serve its unique purpose. By the way, have you noticed how many times Jesus and the apostles spoke of coming judgment for Israel? Too many to count. I mean, just read what Jesus said in Matthew 24 or Luke 21 or what Peter said in Acts 3 verses 17 through 24. There's a reason why when the gospel goes out to the Jews, they're always reminding them of judgment. By the way, also notice something from Acts as well. In Acts chapter 1 verse 8, Jesus told the apostles, "You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Samaria." And then he says, "All the ends of the earth." And that happened in Acts 2, in Acts 8, in Acts 10. And in each place you see tongues and you see Jews present. just reinforcing the same message over and over, line on line. What's the message? Mighty deeds of God. God is great. He's powerful. He's also going to judge if you don't repent. There you go. If you don't turn as a nation to Jesus Christ as Savior, as Lord, then there, all that remains on you is a curse. And that's the idea of verse 21. And you can say it. It says another message to the Jews as well. God is not using only one nation to reach the nations anymore. He is using regenerate people from all nations with all languages to take my gospel to the world. See? Now look at verse 22. Tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers, but prophecy. Skip those italicized words. I'll tell you the reason why here in a moment. Is not to you unbelievers, but to those who believe. Tongues are not a sign for believers, but unbelieving Jews. See, what about the believers? Romans 11. The believers see the judgment for Israel has opened the door for them to believe and be grafted in and be blessed, right? And the ones giving us that message are the apostles and prophets, Ephesians 2:20. So that's the design with tongues. And by the way, you'll notice when 70 AD came, tongues stopped being practiced in the church. You say, how do you know that? Well, because we know history. That's literally what happened. We have no history of it. Of being practiced after 70 AD. In the way that it was practiced in the New Testament. We have no need for the sign anymore. But we do need the prophecy for the church, and so the purpose of tongues, thirdly, sinks in with an explanation on gathering. Ha! It sinks in with an explanation on gathering. Now, prophecy is for a believing people as long as the church is on this earth. Look back at verse 22 again. Notice in the NAS, the word is for a sign. Those words are italicized. That means they are not in the text. Tongues is for a sign. Prophecy is not. Prophecy, here, the idea, the preaching of the word, the ministry of the word to the whole. Now, you're going to have to follow carefully because it will look like a contradiction at first, but I will help you understand it is not at all. He says the ministry of the word is not for unbelieving Jews, but for believers, for the assembly, the gathering, but yet it has impact on those unbelievers. But it is for the assembly, the gathering, those that believe in Christ and now gather. Now listen, tongues points to something. It's a signpost to something. Now, what is it a signpost of? Judgment on Israel for not believing the gospel, right? The ministry of the word doesn't point to anything. It is something. It's not pointing out. It stands as something. To be believed in. It is something on its own. It is the thing that edifies. He's already told us that in verses 1 through 3. Now picture going into this gathering of believers, into the church, okay? You've come in, right back there, and you've sat down. What are you going to see there in Corinth? Chaotic tongues. All over the place. Lots of people just letting loose. Paul says, you guys need to remember why you gather. And it isn't for tongues, but it is for the word. That's why later on he says, if you're going to allow the tongues, make sure there's an interpreter. If there's no interpreter, don't allow it. That's got to be quiet. He He says, you have to get back to that as your focus, the word. Seek that, verse 1. Seek that. Seek prophecy. Seek the preaching of the word. Now remember what we learned from 2 Peter 1? When Peter had the experience of the transfiguration burned on his brain and in all his emotions, we have a more sure word, Peter said. Listen, the sign has done its job. Hang on to the more sure word. The word. It's a living picture of what the Lord is doing. Tongues, a sign to unbelieving Israel. She didn't believe. God transitioned into the church. Israel was punished, scattered, isn't a nation at this time, and tongues did its job. What's left? The ministry of the word to believers in Jesus Christ, see? And it's part of where I'm at with people even that, you know, insist on tongues being something. I think to myself, I only have time for the word. Because that's clear. So with that purpose, notice how Paul connects it to believers in the church. Verse 23. If therefore the whole church should assemble together and all speak in tongues, and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you're mad? Now this is more than hypothetical. He's saying if, but that's like, you know, me saying if I eat tomorrow, right? I mean, it's going to happen. I mean, well, hopefully there's stuff in the refrigerator and all that, but I'll find a way, right? He's saying this is going to happen. Notice the church should assemble together. There's no place in the Bible that allows for people to become Christians and not go to church. That's something to think about there as you look at this here. But we move on. He says, here you have the church, and the church is in its regular gathering, okay? And everyone is speaking in tongues. And I say more than hypothetical because this is actually what was going on. Now, notice who else is in this gathering. It says ungifted men. Possibly even unbelievers. The ungifted men are the unlearned or ignorant, like verse 16. Could be unbelievers in this context or just visitors, but either way, you have people that aren't used to being in the church gathering. And here are these people, and they're all witnessing. All these people speaking in tongues, and Paul says, they're going to say that you're mad, that you're crazy. This word here for mad is minus they. It's where we get our English word maniacal from. They'll think that you're just a, you know, room full of a bunch of crazy, right? I mean, as they come. Now, why will he think that? Because it doesn't make sense to him. He came having heard God is present, and I'm going to come to find out that he is present, and he witnessed chaos. He wouldn't understand that as a sign, by the way. And then if that person was a Jewish unbeliever, he wouldn't understand the language without an interpreter. Now remember, the purpose of tongues, even if interpreted, wasn't the gospel. So what's he left with? Just simply, this doesn't make sense. And by the way, it might even remind a Corinthian of the stuff that happens in the pagan temples. But he says, let's go the other direction, verse 24. But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all, and he is called to account by all. Now you have all prophesying again, hypothetical. Everybody preaching, right? Everybody teaching the word. It's again hypothetical. He's not saying, all right, everybody, let's get up and everybody gets a turn. You know, it's not what he's saying here. But you got a church just focused on the ministry of the word, and there's preaching, and the same two kinds of people come into the church, right? Something different happens. You remember when we said that tongues was the pre-evangelism? Just got the attention of the Jewish unbeliever. The word of God, when preached, brings evangelism with it. Because this whole thing is about the gospel. It is the means that God uses to convert sinners. Three things happen when we preach the word and the unbeliever hears it with faith. First, there is conviction. Notice that. John 16:8. Holy Spirit convicts of sin, of righteousness, that is the lack of righteousness, the standard of righteousness, and judgment. Not just from the word, but from the lives of people that follow and love Christ. And so he's feeling the guilt. She's feeling the guilt. And then second, there's accountability by all. People start talking to him about his life, about spiritual living, about spiritual things, about the word he just heard. So where's your life in connection to what you just heard? Whoa, now I'm uncomfortable going to this church. What's going on? His heart is getting stirred up. There's softness. There's that poor in spirit attitude going on. There's that mourning over sin that now begins to happen. And it's all happening in his heart. He's broken over his sin. What is that man feeling? Hebrews 4:12-13. That God is here. That God knows his heart. That he is in trouble and that he needs the gospel. And so verse 25, look at it there. The third ministry of the word, because you are gathered, the secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. The third thing, he feels open and laid bare. God has showed him his heart. And he wants to repent now. He has shown him the motives. Notice the repentance. He falls flat on his face. And so there's shame. There's failure. He feels undone. He feels a sense of falling short. But doesn't stop there. He lets God bring him to Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins. And then what does he do? He worships God. He becomes an ambassador declaring God is here. Now you tell me, which one do you want in the assembly? Tongues or the ministry of the word that'll save souls, that'll convert sinners? That's why we gather, to worship God and to make worshipers to God of sinners that are here. That's what we do. We just keep preaching it and letting God do his work. We don't want the confusion. We want the clarity. We want souls for him. Let me conclude here. What do we take away? Listen, tongues was a very important gift in God's economy. We should not downplay the purpose and use of it. How critical. You know, let everyone know that God is merciful. I mean, that he gave so many chances, so much time for Israel to repent over and over and over. And she didn't. And it also let us know that God is merciful because the word went out to us, Gentiles too. The gospel came to us. And so we praise God that he had this plan. We praise him for his timing. Beloved, we cannot make the same mistake that Corinth made. Paul's message is clear. Preach the word. Make the church a place where when we gather, the word is central. And I think we also need to make sure that we protect ourselves from an emotion-driven approach. We need to protect ourselves from an experience-based approach. Not that there won't be experiences. Not that there won't be emotions. God is emotional, but he's not out of control. That the church would be, that in the church here we would be able to be fruitful in our minds. That we would aim to be mature in our thinking. You know, understand, beloved, that there is a certain kind of evil that happens when we let ourselves go in those emotion-based directions. Verse 20. That's what we should learn. What is the church for? Edification. How do we get edified? That comes through the ministry of the Word. That's what we have learned. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for your Word. I pray that you would help us, Lord, to respond to you. And Lord, keep us from being judgmental. Keep us from being, you know, critical in a evil way about others, and help us to be patient. I do pray for my dear brothers and sisters in the Lord that have embraced the movement of tongues, that you just help them to have just clarity. And then the others, as we interact, that there will be love and patience, kindness. And help us to stand on the teaching of your Word, Lord. We pray to your Father, you would grow this church here, Grace Bible Church, to be more of a church that is centered on your Word. Help us in that direction, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.